Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Chris. You know, I was thinking about what Adam was chatting about earlier, because I was chatting with him about the craziness of the week, and I just love what he said about coming today and this just being a place of rest, of refreshing. And so, you know what? Just take a minute, you know? Just be still. Just be like, I don't have to think about anything. I don't have to do it. Like, it's kind of nice, isn't it? Like, Adam's raising his hand. I get it, and it is, and it's so wonderful. Anyway, good morning. We're so glad that you're here with us today. We are going to dive right into week 5 of our series, Hyperlinks. And my first question today is, where are my campers at? Like, you love the outdoors. You love the challenge. You love being one with nature. Awesome. You guys are awesome, okay? Where are my people who are like, you want to camp, but also don't like what camping means, right? Yeah, you don't want to be in the hot. Like, you don't want to forego the connectivity and the comforts, and you don't want that. And so, like, camping for you, like, you're tempted, when everyone else falls asleep, to go sleep in the car with the AC on, right? You're tempted to, you know, because I think some of the fun of camp is, like, starting your own fire and be like, look at me, I made fire. But you're like, no, somebody grab the lighter and let's just, and so we're tempted to do these things, or maybe you're tempted, and I don't know if you've seen this, tempted to hook up an AC unit to your tents. Anyone ever tried that before? All right, yeah, this is a thing. I didn't even know. Like, you can hook up an AC unit to your tent. Anyway, doesn't sound safe. And so there are these shortcuts. But I as I was thinking about this, and it's kind of just a about, I got to thinking about the king of camping. His name is Tommy Haverford from the show Parks and Recreation. Check out this link if you want to learn how to camp, or this video if you want to learn how to camp for real.
Why, do you guys do this a lot, camping?
I've never been before, but I think I'm going to love it. Why am I gonna love it?
You gotta just guess what they're...
Sky Mall. Come check out my tent. I ordered a bunch of crap off Sky...
Why, do you guys do this a lot, camping?
I've never been before, but I think I'm gonna love it. Why am I gonna love it? Sky Mall. Come check out my tent. I ordered a bunch of crap off Sky Mall. I got my TV, my Xbox, DVD, awesome bed right there. DJ Roomba's in the mix. It's like I'm not even camping. This is actually a dog couch, but it's super comfortable.
No.
Chocolate or butterscotch?
Swirl me. Dude, camping is awesome. I love it.
Excuse me, gentlemen. How long have you been running power to this tent?
I don't know. How long have we been here?
10 hours.
No! I was TiVo and Cupcake Wars.
Anyway, Tom Haverford figured it out. You know, that is not camping, by the way. That is the exact opposite of camping, and it ended rather quickly for him. Anyway, so Tommy Haverford, what I'm doing is I'm taking him, like, he equals how the Israelites handled their temptation in the wilderness. And you're like, wow, this is an interesting connection. So today what I want to do is I want to take a journey into the wilderness with Jesus and see how he handled temptations. But I also want to hyperlink back. So we have Jesus has this wilderness temptation, and then we have the Israelites who wander through the wilderness and have their temptation. I won't even go all the way back, because we're hyperlinking, like, all the way through the Old Testament to find Jesus. We're going to go all the way back to Adam and Eve. But I want to start with Jesus. I want to look at how Jesus' temptation in the New Testament and how he handled it. So follow along with me. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 all the way through 11. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. And so this is, we're starting with this, we're seeing Jesus' temptation, we're seeing how he handle the temptations. But first, we got how Satan tempted Jesus. First, he tempted Jesus to fulfill his own humanly desires without God. This is, hey, turn this in. I know you're hungry. So if you want to eat, just do this thing right here. And that was the first one. And then he's tempted to test God for his own gain and for his own glory. And then the third temptation is he's tempted to worship and serve other gods and other idols. And at the end of the day, serve Satan. And so we see these three things play out. And you're going to see how these three things connect throughout the stories I'm going to share with you. But you can go back and look and see that this is how the enemy tempted many people. But then you got to come to the question, okay, and we've kind of asked this. Why did Jesus do certain things, or why did he have to go through certain things? And then the question becomes, well, why was Jesus tempted? And this is one of the things I've said, and I'm going to give you four things and four reasons on why Jesus was tempted. And I've told you this just about every week. The first reason why Jesus was tempted was to establish his divinity, And he's been doing that this whole time. He showed up on the scene. We talked about baptism, and we talked about how he was baptized, and it established who he was. And so, again, he comes in and showcases that he can overcome temptation, that he can be the sinless one. So he establishes his divinity. The second reason is to empathize with us, right? To empathize with our trials, with our tribulations. He went through what we go through to show us how to. The third thing is to expose the enemy's tactics. I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about that today, but he just wanted to show us, like, this is what the enemy does, and if the enemy brings this to you, here's how you respond. And that's the fourth and final thing. He was tempted to equip us to overcome temptation. He did it. He showed us how. Therefore, we have his power, and we can do the same. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it kind of just goes along with everything that I just said. And it says this. It's all talking about Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. And so we look at Jesus, and we look at who he is, and we look at what he did, and we look at how he overcame temptation, and that he gave us the Spirit, and we say, you know what? We can do the same thing. And that's what we're going to unpack. Now, that's the beginning of the story. Now, I'm going to round it all off later with how Jesus overcame. But I want to tie this story and these three temptations all the way over to the Old Testament. I'm going to hyperlink over to how Satan tempted Israel. Now, the first cool thing, we talked about the baptism a few weeks ago. This is really cool and something I saw. Again, just finding these connecting pieces. So we know that Jesus was baptized. And then right after he was baptized, we get to this story. He was led into the wilderness. Tempted. You know, it was interesting. I was thinking about Israel. You know, Israel was rescued from the Egyptians, and then they had to pass through a water. And these waters, ultimately, what they thought the waters were going to be for them was their death and their demise. These waters were meant to be their death and demise, but what did God do? He parted the waters so that they could pass through the waters alive on the other side. Does that sound familiar? It's this baptism saying God is going to walk you through, and he's going to have you leave that old life behind, and you're going to emerge on the other side. And I just thought that was a really cool parallel that takes place. But the same thing that Jesus went through, right? Jesus, he has his baptism, and he goes into the wilderness, and there's temptation. Right after the Israelites pass through the waters, guess what they do? They begin to wander in the wilderness and have all these temptations take place. There's just a quick connection right here. The moment that you and I surrender our life to God, that we leave our sinful life behind, where we go through that baptism and we bury the old sinful life and we're raised to new, when we leave the captivity in bondage of a life of serving Satan, guess what he's going to do? He will attack you, and he will come at you. And he'll begin to lie to you and to who God called you to be and what God's identity is for you. And he does that by weaving temptation and lies. He tries to do it to Jesus. He does it to the Israelites. So let's look at these three comparisons. Temptation comparisons between Jesus and Israel. The first temptation shows up in Exodus 16. Now we know that Jesus, the desire and the thing was, hey, turn this rock into bread. And when we show up in Exodus 16, the people are crying out for food. And what does God provide for them? Manna. And so there's this already this connection. So now the Israelites, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to kind of unpack it just a little bit. The Israelites are in this challenging situation, and their immediate need is food. They express doubt and frustration, complaining that it would have been better off in Egypt where they had enough food to eat. Again, grumbling, this lack of trust in God's provision and a desire for immediate satisfaction. And this is how the enemy is trying to kind of capture Jesus in this same moment. Now, Jesus' temptation response is a hyperlink back to this very story. In Deuteronomy 8:3, it says this: He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn, and here's his response, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What's Jesus say? Satan, you've already tried this, and it may have worked on them. And so he goes back to the Old Testament and says, man does not live by bread alone. So we see that connection, that correlation. Temptation number two. It's found in Exodus 17. And this is where the Israelites, they test God. Where they've seen God work and they've seen God move, but they want their will to be met instead of living out God's will. And so in this story, the Israelites, again, they're in the wilderness. They're quarreling with Moses because they have no water to drink. And they accuse Moses of bringing them out of Egypt to die of thirst. And they question, and this is remarkable to me, they question if God is really among them. It even says that in Exodus, and it says, is the Lord among us or not? Now, here's what's so crazy about this. In Exodus 15, the Israelites had bitter water made sweet by God's intervention. And so he's already provided water for them at one point. And now they come to another point, and they're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Let's test the Lord and see if and they test him in this moment. And it's wild to me that in God's previous provision, that they still doubted him and tested him and questioned whether he was faithful or whether he was with them. And so Jesus' temptation response, he hyperlinks back to this story in Deuteronomy 16:6. This is what he's quoting Old Testament. He says, do not test the Lord your God as they tested him at Massa. And he was specifically pointing out when they tested him in providing for the water. And so again, he says to the enemy, I know your tricks, they're old. And I know what God's word says. And he shuts the enemy down. Temptation number three. Oh, Exodus 32. This is the story of the golden calf. Where, of course, what the enemy wants is he wants us to worship other gods over the God. And so this takes place. The Israelites face the temptation to turn away from the one true God, to bow to idols and false gods. And so Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. You probably know the story. The people crafted a golden calf and worshiped it. This was an act of idolatry. The enemy came in. He tempted them, he lied to them, said their God's not with them, and he gets them to make their own God and begin to worship that God. And their actions are parallel to the temptation Jesus faced when Satan tempted him to worship him. In both cases, there's a choice between serving the one true God or bowing to an idol or false authority. Jesus' temptation response hyperlinks now back to Deuteronomy 6:13-14. Fear Yahweh, your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name, and do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. You know what's so interesting, and I didn't write this down, but you know, Jesus, what he's showing us, the enemy uses the same tactics, and God has already shown you how to overcome them. And you don't have to reinvent some new way, just go back to what God has already done, and speak that into the life of the enemy. Because he's already done it. He's already given us that way. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Like, it's right there. It's right there for you. And if you say to the enemy what God has already done, that means that God will do it again. And then you have victory. And you can say the same thing. Go away from me, Satan. God's word is more powerful than you. God's promises are so much better than anything that you whisper into my mind. Now, Israel failed. And Satan attempted to tempt Jesus in the same way, hoping he would respond similarly, but he did not. Now, that is a hyperlink back to Exodus, and we see it because Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture, quoting from this story, but this goes back even further. It goes all the way back to the beginning, and this has kind of been the theme of our series, because Jesus is the beginning, was in the beginning. He's the middle, he's the end, he is all, he is everything. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And we go all the way back, and there's another hyperlink back to the temptation of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve weren't in a wilderness, but falling into temptation and sin got them put into the wilderness. And it's just, they're interesting correlations. Now, instead of kind of unpacking that whole story, I want to read to you an excerpt from C.S. Lewis, A Tale of Two Temptations. He says this regarding the temptation of Adam and Eve. While numerous connections demonstrate how Jesus' temptation also recapitulated Israel's temptation in wilderness wanderings, the thread sketches back even further to the Eden tragedy. As Eve listened to the serpent's wily seduction, she began to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anew, with eyes clouded by the illusion of self-will. Rather than refusing the tree God had warned them to resist, she gazed upon a tree she now considered to be good for food, a delight to the eyes, and something to be desired for gaining wisdom. In other words, she had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When the tempter approached Jesus in the wilderness, he carried no original material. The tempter prodded Jesus to provide food for himself, to set his eyes on kingdoms to possess, and to force God's hand by asserting his own rule in his own time. I love how he sums all that up and again connects all three of these stories together. And he says, the enemy has no original. There's nothing original about what he's doing. It's the same thing. And Jesus comes in and says, listen, you can overcome it. And so the same deception, the same lies are done. And they're just weaved in different ways. The enemy's got no new material. And here's what I figured out. Or at least this is what I believe. The enemy tempts us in the same way that he fell. Because what was it for him? It was his way, it was his desires, it was his glory over God's. And that is ultimately what led him to his fall. And what happened to him, he wants us to do the same. He wants us to fail, he wants us to fall just as he did. And so the lies that the enemy used on Adam and Eve, the lies that he used on Israel, the lies that he attempted to use on Jesus, he's still using them today. And he says things to us like, God is keeping something from you. You look at the story of Eve, and you know it's like, no, what? This is so good. Why would God keep this from you? You should take this. It'll make you like him. So the enemy comes in and says to you, God is keeping something from you. You can have more. And you deserve more. And so he says, your desires should be met. The second lie is that, hey, God won't protect you. God won't keep his promises. You can accomplish way more if you stop waiting on him and trusting in him and believing in him. So it's your desires in your way. And the third and final lie is that God's will isn't worth it. It isn't worth the suffering. It isn't worth the wait. You can be your own God. You can take matters into your own hands. And so he says to you, it can be your desires, your way, for your glory. Now here's the problem. When we succumb to his lie and deception, he'll tell us that it's about our way, our desires, our glory. But the reality of the fact is that we become slaves to sin, and we're not living out our desires and our way and our glory. We are living all of that out for him. His ways, his desires, and all for his glory. We begin to worship and serve him, and that's what he wants, because he wants to be God. Not you. He doesn't want you to be God. He doesn't want to bow to you. He lies to you to get you to bow and worship and serve him over God. It's the same lie. Now, all three stories, all three temptations, they can be hyperlinked back to 1 John chapter 2. And C.S. Lewis hinted at this. He didn't quote it, but he hinted at this. I want to give this to you. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to give you verses 15 and 16, but 16 is the one we're going to focus in on. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And guess what the enemy is going to attempt you to do? Follow the ways of the world. Because he has been given dominion over this world. And so he wants you to live in it. He wants you to be all about it. He wants you to live by its standards. He wants you to worship it. He wants you to be fully immersed in the world. And then 1 John 2 says, don't love the world or the things that belong to the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Verse 16, everything that belongs to the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of one's lifestyle, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And so 1 John points to these three temptations of the enemy. Lust of the flesh, what is that? That's our desires over our desire for the word. Like our desires being met. What does Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but on the word of God. So the lust of the flesh is our desires over desiring the word. The lust of the eyes, that's our worldly worship. Getting wrapped up and caught up in all of the things that entertain us. All of the things that grab us. Think about Eve. And she saw that it was good for eating and for wisdom. And the world catches us up. And so the lust of the eyes is our worldly worship over spiritual worship. And then third and final is the pride of life. And this is our will and our glory. What we want, what we think is best. Us getting the praise over God's will in God's glory. And this is the truth, Satan's temptations. This is what it's all about. Self-desire, self-will, self-worship. What's that mean? It's all about you. It's all about you. It's selfishness. It's pride. He wants you to make it all about you. And Jesus shows up, and here's what he says. Jesus shows up so that we can overcome temptation, and he says to us, we must make it all about God. It's all about God. Not my will, not my desires, not my wants. No, we got to make it all about God. If we want to resist temptation, we have to make it about him, about who he is, about what he's doing, about what he's desiring to do. We got to follow obediently. We got to live that out in our life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it continues, and this is what it says. The world with its lust is passing away. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Everything that Satan tempts you with or promises to you, it is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. And so that's what Jesus is showcasing us right here, is that when we live out God's will, you know, Satan tried to tempt him in the immediate needs that he had. And say, hey, you could do this right now. You could do this right now. You could have some, you know, just some satisfaction right now. But that's not what God's will was. And I think the same thing happens to us when we are tempted. We need something to be met right here and right now. But we need to learn to wait on what God is doing and on God's will for our lives and ultimately for his glory. Because the things of this world are passing away. So Jesus says, you want to live it? It's through God's will. And that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus lived out God's will perfectly. And his example encourages us to strive for the same. Now, we will never be perfect, but that doesn't mean we don't strive to be like him and do everything in our power to do what he did. And we can use the word and we can use the spirit just like he did to withstand temptation to live in God's will. Here's something that I love. Like living in God's will And for his glory, man, this is a slap in the face to the enemy. You want to know why? Because he couldn't do it. And so when you are able to do it, man, you get to slap him right in the face and say, what you couldn't accomplish, I did. I'm living for him, for his glory, and it is so much better than anything, anything you could ever promise me. And at the end, when it all comes to fruition, I will be with him and you will be in destruction. And so it's so powerful. See the significance of these hyperlinks to Israel, to Adam and Eve. Where they failed, Jesus succeeds. And Jesus overcomes. And where you and I fail, guess what? Jesus intercedes so that you and I can overcome. I want to give you one more hyperlink. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And this is after the fall. This is after they fall into temptation. And there are consequences. God says, these will be your consequences. And he talks to Eve, and he talks to Adam. And then he talks to the serpent. And he tells him, you know, that there will be hostility. Woman and her seed and your seed. And then in Genesis 3, verse 15, here's what it says. He says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, in some translations, it might say strike, it might say bruise, it might say crush, but it says he. And if you didn't know this, that is talking about Jesus. What Jesus will do to the enemy, to Satan, to the liar, to the deceiver one day, he will crush your head. And you may think you have a foothold. You may think you're doing something, but you're just going to bruise his heel a little bit. Crush his head. Jesus' resistance to temptation in Matthew 4, I believe, is the first strike to the enemy's ultimate defeat at the cross. Because in this moment, I love it. In this moment, Jesus begins to reverse the curse of sin. Why does he crush his head? Because when he steps on that man's head, it shuts up his mouth and it shuts down his lies. And it takes out the toxic things and the poisonous things that he is speaking into our life. So Jesus doesn't just slap him in the face. No, no, no. He steps on that man's head and crushes it. And this is the beginning of the ultimate defeat that he will face on the cross. Now, you and I both know this. The enemy still lies, right? And he still deceives. And he still tries to weave all these things into our head. Yes, he is a deceiver and he always will be. But thank goodness we have Jesus who came in and said, hey, you know the temptations that God's people dealt with so many years ago? I'm gonna show you how to overcome them because you're gonna deal with the same temptations, but I'm gonna show you where they failed, you can succeed. Because I have combated those lies and temptations. And he shows us that we can be like him, by him and through him, we can overcome temptation. Because the same resources that Jesus used, we can use. We have the prayer. We have the Father's love for us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Word of God. And we saw every single time how the enemy responded to the Word of God. And Satan just went away because Jesus said, listen, here's the word of God, and you can just take that and go somewhere else. We have all those things. And an added bonus, guess what? Our Savior intercedes on our behalf. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, he is interceding for us. And it's so powerful that he does that for us. It's Jesus' response. Three temptations, three responses. You ready? Live by God's word. Live out God's will. And worship and serve God alone. That's it. That's what Jesus did. Live by his word. Live out his will. Worship and serve him alone. So that means in order for us to combat temptation like Jesus, what? We know the word. We get deeply connected to the Spirit. The Spirit that dwells within us, right? That speaks on our behalf. We get deeply connected to that, and we do the will of the Father. And I would say we discern and do the will of the Father. Now, I've said it this whole time. The enemy's tactics, his lies, his deception, they haven't changed. He's not doing anything new. Does it come out of a different way? Does he try to make it seem like it's something new and that it's only happening to you? Yeah, but there's nothing new. And so this, for us, this is what we say, okay, if this is his only game plan, I know his game plan. And Jesus has given us on how to defend against this game plan. And he's overcome and he has won. And so if that's the case, so can I. We're tempted in the same ways, which means we can defend in the same ways because Jesus showed us how. I wonder today, how have those lies manifested themselves in your life? As you think about that, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Because it's lies, it's deception. Again, it's all the same. But our story may be unique. Our circumstances may be unique. And so it may look different, but it's the same. How are you tempted today? Think about the three ways. He comes at our desires. There are physical desires that he'll come after. And maybe it manifests itself in the form of sex, of physical touch, and a strong desire for that. And you can believe that the enemy is weaving that lie so powerfully in our world that so many people are turning away from the will of God and trying to experience that and have their desires met in ungodly, unnatural ways. And it happens through pornography, and it happens through lust, and it happens through homosexuality. I wonder, is the enemy lying to you right now? It happens through cohabitation. It happens through sex outside of marriage. Is he lying to you right now, saying you need this right now? That temporary satisfaction will fade. And you'll live in regret. And you'll live in shame, and you'll live in pain. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Maybe the desire is for wealth, material things, accumulating things, and trying to have the best, the nicest, so that you can showcase it to whoever might be, you know, proud of you. Maybe that desire is a collection of the world's treasures that will one day amount to nothing. Maybe for you, it's your health. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe you so badly want to be in physical shape, but now just wanting to be in shape has turned into a god for yourself, where you begin to idolize and worship yourself and worship your body, and you're hoping that other people will look at you and do the same. How is it manifested in your life? Our desires. He comes at our desires. And then the other thing is he'll try to trick us and tell us that the way that we want to go, the will that we have for our life is so much better. And maybe you've given God ultimatums. God, if you would just do this, then I will. God, when you show up, then I can do it. And we say, God, when you do this, then I can step into. No. We don't test God in that way. Because what we're trying to do is say, God, you come join me where I am and follow me instead of obediently as for our life. Tricks us. Maybe we demand godly outcomes after our sinful choices because we don't want to suffer the consequence of our actions. And so what do? We sin, and then we ask God and demand of God to save us from our sin. And then we get mad at him when we have to deal with the consequences of our sin, and we blame him. Again, our way, our wants, our desire. Third and final way is our glory. And it could be where we want to be glorified. It could be where we want all the praise, where we want all the honor, where we want everyone to, you know, look at us and say, look at how great I am. Or it's the fact that you have begun to worship a created thing over the creator of all things. Now, I can't pretend to know exactly how these things are manifesting themselves in your life. But I know the enemy, I know his tactics, and I know that every single one of us in here has heard one of these lies whispered to us before. I know that we've had the enemy dangle some treat in front of us and say, all you gotta do is reach out and grab a hold of it. And that's when he gets you. So maybe today that's you. You say, in that moment, I failed. And I didn't overcome temptation, but I was overcome by sin. And
Pastor Brent, you're right. Where the enemy promised so much good and so much pleasure, it has amounted to nothing but hurt and pain and regret. Can I encourage you today and just say to you that this is why what Jesus did is so important, because he knew that you would falter. He knew that you would fail. He knew that you would sin. And so what did he do? He took your sin on himself, and he died and he buried it. And so what that means is that today, maybe you're living in the regret of a decision, of falling into a temptation, and you're not sure how to get out. You're not sure which way to go. Can I tell you today, first and foremost, God forgives you. If you will go to him and you will repent and say, God, I am sorry for trying to and my desires and for my will. God, I understand now that I chose the world over you. He has forgiveness, and he has love, and he has compassion, because what he wants for you is eternal life. What he wants for you is a life filled with joy and peace. And Jesus came in and hard, yes. I didn't say it wouldn't be hard. It is hard, but that's what makes it worth it. When we're willing to submit our desires and our way and our will to his, man, what comes from that will be so much better than anything you could have hoped, imagined, or even dreamed of. And he wants that for you today. So right now, as you think about that, if you think about a temptation you've fallen into, go to him and lay it at his feet. Lay that burden, be done with it. Maybe you're currently facing temptation, and you can take Jesus' response to those things and speak them into the lies. And at the end of it, tell the enemy to go away. He's not welcome here. His lies aren't welcome. Where he brings lies, we have got to begin to, man, double the amount of truth that we're putting into our mind. And this is why it's so important that we, so we can speak it to the enemy, so that we can speak it over our lives. This is why it's so important that we're connected to the Spirit, so that it can reveal how we can use his word to combat the enemy, how we can use his word, man, to help others combat the enemy, how we can use his word to share the gospel of Jesus with them. None of us is free from temptation. But all of us have been given the same tools to combat temptation. My prayer today is that the Spirit and the Word and the Father have helped you. God, right now we thank you for your Son, Jesus. All he did for us, all he showed us, all he sacrificed for us, he did that. He did that for us because you love us so much. You don't want us to live a life of lies or of temporary satisfaction. You want us to live a life of truth and reward here on heaven, or here on earth, and also in heaven. So we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that he's done. And it's in his name that I pray.